Amen. Well, let us continue to render worship to our prayer hearing and prayer answering God this evening as we continue in our series in Deuteronomy. And here in chapter 19, verses 15 through 21, Moses was continuing in his labors to prepare that next generation to enter the promised land, to conquer it, and to prosper in the land of Canaan. Let's read what he had to say here in chapter 19, beginning in verse 15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, who inspired these words. Come, Holy Spirit, as the rain has descended upon the earth this night to replenish it. Come, Holy Spirit, to fill the hearts of your faithful people and replenish our souls. Grant our hearts to be fertile ground for the reception of your word, that we might bear much fruit for the advancement of your kingdom. Holy Spirit, direct and rule our hearts even this night and empower us to go out from this place as witnesses for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've seen in our study of Deuteronomy, Moses, in this sermon to those whom he was seeking to equip to conquer and to prosper in the promised land, was giving them directions regarding the type of people that they were to be in the promised land, what type of character they were to have in every facet of their lives together as God's people. They were to have judges and kings and priests and prophets who were to be people of integrity, as we've seen in Moses' sermon. They were to be faithful to God and giving of themselves in the service of God's people. And we saw how all those ideals that Moses laid out about those in leadership in Israel were ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our great and eternal prophet, priest, king, and judge. This evening we consider what Moses had to say concerning the kind of witnesses the Israelites were to be as part of the civil society that God was establishing among them in Canaan. The Israelites were an imperfect people, and thus crimes were going to be committed among them, as in any imperfect society. But the integrity of their judicial system and the prosperity of their society would depend on their integrity as witnesses to those crimes. So Moses, led by the Holy Spirit, laid down these laws for Israel concerning witnesses. This evening I want us to consider those laws and how they pointed to Christ under two headings. First, witnesses concerning crimes. And second, witnesses concerning Christ. In the first place, then, witnesses concerning crimes. That was the immediate context and purpose of the laws that Moses laid down here for the Israelites. Specifically, he said that a single witness would not be enough to convict a person of a crime. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses could a charge be established. And this, of course, was to protect the innocent from a false accusation and the punishment that would befall them if convicted of it. It was similar to one of the pillars of our judicial system, that you are innocent until proven guilty. It was a measure in the nation of Israel to protect the innocent and to keep the judicial system from being hijacked by those with malicious intent. And indeed, those who were discovered to have acted with malicious intent and accused an innocent person of a crime were punished with the same punishment with which the accused would have been punished had the false witness had his way. Moses reiterated here that bearing false witness was an evil that was never to be tolerated in Israel. It had to be deterred and purged from their midst. Thus, those who falsely accused others of a capital crime, such as murder, were themselves to receive capital punishment, death, for bearing false witness against their neighbor. This principle of two or three witnesses regarding transgressions committed by God's people is reiterated in a number of places in the New Testament. In Matthew 18, for example, Jesus referenced this principle when he said, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." Keep it private at first. "If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." Now, these witnesses in that scenario would not be witnesses to a crime or a sin per se, but rather to the response of the accused in order to promote honesty, accountability, repentance where necessary, and restoration. And we see St. Paul apply the principle of multiple witnesses in 1 Timothy 5:19. When he wrote to Timothy, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." And of course, the New Testament applies the principle of not bearing false witness in a multitude of ways through its repeated calls to repent of deeds of the flesh, such as jealousy, envy, covetousness, those kinds of things that would lead one to bear false witness against their neighbor, quarreling, hostility, gossip, and slander, and to replace such things with contentment, kindness, edification, and speaking the truth in love. So in the first place, witnesses concerning crimes and some applications of that Old Testament principle. In the second place this evening, witnesses concerning Christ. Now there are two types of witnesses concerning Jesus Christ. There are false witnesses and there are true witnesses. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were sadly, tragically, disappointingly, false witnesses about Jesus. They were supposed to be witnesses for him. That was their role as the teachers of Israel, as the leaders of Israel, to point Israel to the promised Messiah. who was in their midst, in the flesh, who had come in their day to God's people. They were supposed to be witnesses in truth about him, but sadly they ended up being false witnesses against him. We read in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 55, "Now the chief priests and the whole council, Sanhedrin, were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree." That's why you need more than one false witness who are saying the same thing, whose testimonies agree. Mark continues, "And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." So the religious leaders and teachers who were supposed to be true witnesses to Christ chose to be false witnesses about him. And according to their own law, they were therefore deserving of the death they imposed on him. And false witnesses about Christ, false teachers, those who seek to lead people away from loving and trusting and adoring Jesus, sadly continue to this day. Jesus said of such that if they do not repent, it would be better for them to have a great millstone tied around their neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. And so there were in Jesus' day false witnesses about Jesus, false witnesses concerning Jesus. And sadly, they've continued and they will continue until he comes again. And so we must be shrewd. We must be discerning. We must have a Berean spirit and see if their testimony, the testimony of any teacher, agrees with the scriptures, the very words of the living God. But enough about the false witnesses concerning Jesus. Let us glory, let us delight, let us ruminate with thanksgiving for a few moments regarding witnesses, true witnesses to Jesus. As Josh already showed us from this evening's New Testament reading from John chapter 8, Jesus referenced Deuteronomy 19 when he said to the Pharisees, "In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So Jesus employed Moses' law about witnesses to say, look, not only do I, the Son of God in the flesh, who, as Josh pointed out, would be sufficient. As God, his testimony alone is sufficient. But note in the next few moments as we consider this, the loving and lavish, condescending, as it were, grace of God to us, that he's not just going to give us one witness, but a multitude of witnesses concerning his Son, which is a grace to us, but it also is a sobering thing, for it leaves all people without excuse concerning the identity, the mission, and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, not only do I witness about myself, about my identity, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, the I Am of the Old Testament, the one who was before Abraham, the God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not only does Jesus himself testify to his own identity, he says, all right, here's a second witness. My Father testifies concerning me. He bears witness concerning me. And most clearly, in the recent past, when Jesus said these words, the Father bore witness concerning his Son when? At the baptism of his Son, when the Father said loudly and clearly for all to hear, this is my beloved Son. Doesn't get any clearer than that. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That's the Father's, God the Eternal Father's testimony concerning the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, a witness. The Father, a second witness. And of course, we can't leave out the Holy Spirit, who descended and remained upon Jesus in bodily form, in the form of a dove at Jesus' baptism, thereby witnessing that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the one who had come to make all things new. You know, at creation, the Holy Spirit is described as hovering over that which was without form and void. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, is the one who ordered the cosmos, gave order to that which was without form and void. And that term hover there in Genesis is a term that is very often referred to with reference, spoken of with reference to a bird and the fluttering of their wings and the hovering of a bird. And so at creation, the Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove and, as it were, hovers over Jesus, saying, this is the one who's going to bring about a new creation. This is the long-promised Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Anyone who trusts in him. Jesus went on to teach concerning the witness of the Holy Spirit. He said in John 15:26 to his disciples, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're up to three witnesses. That covers it. They're all sufficient, but there's more. There was, of course, John the Baptist, the man sent from God. As the prologue to John, the Apostle John's gospel puts it, he came, John the Baptist came as a what? a witness. You see, God is so gracious to us. See, I'm going to give you witness after witness after witness. John came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And John the Baptist was the last great prophet before Christ. He was in that long line of prophets who bore witness about the coming Christ. And their words were recorded in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And what did Jesus say about those scriptures? He said to the Pharisees in John 5 and verse 39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that what? Bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Jesus also spoke of his miracles, the signs and wonders that he performed as witnesses to his identity and mission. He said in John 10:25, "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Elsewhere, he said, "Look, if you're not going to believe me, if you're not going to believe my words, believe on account of the works that I perform, all these signs that are pointing to the fact that I am the Messiah." So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist, all the prophets, all the Old Testament scriptures, all the miracles of Jesus, and we mustn't forget those apostles. They were, as Peter put it in 2 Peter 1:16, eyewitnesses of his majesty. And their witness has been preserved for us through the New Testament. And we mustn't forget the saints and martyrs who have gone on before us. That great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us and who through their faithful witness are, as it were, cheering us on in the race of faith. So in order for us to see and believe who Jesus is, God, notice what he did. In accordance with his own principles, in accordance with the very words he gave to the Israelites through Moses in Deuteronomy 19, gave us not one witness or even two or three. He gave us innumerable, faithful witnesses. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, John the Baptist, the prophets in the Old Testament, and the apostles in the New Testament, all the saints in the church militant and the church triumphant. And we could add the witness of the sacraments and in their own ways, creation and conscience. And I'm sure many other witnesses as well. Witness upon witness upon witness about the glory and grace and love and salvation of Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. But I close with just one question for you this evening. Are you a witness? Are you a witness for Jesus Christ? Do you count it a privilege to be among such amazing company, that great company of witnesses to the person and work of Jesus Christ? Are you a witness, a faithful and true witness by the grace of God? Are you seeking to be one, a witness for Jesus? Vance Havner used to say, "The gospel is not just something we come to church to hear. It is something we go from church to tell." Do you think of the gospel that way? Do you think of yourself that way, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, as a witness for Jesus Christ? May that be the case more and more in our lives. Humble, prayerful, faithful witnesses for Jesus. Through what we say and do towards those whom Jesus places in our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.